All right, we're going to talk about arguments today. Who likes to get into arguments? You put up your hand. All right, Madonna, take note of those people. No. And when I imagined this section of 2 Corinthians, I thought we would talk mostly about conflict. And we've done a little bit, but I want to lean into it today because you probably don't need me to tell you this, but you will face conflict in your life. Whether it's your job, your spouse, your kids, it's easy. You just tell them what to do. That person who drives a little bit too close behind you on Highway 10, and then you get to the passing lane, they still don't pass you, and they're still just driving on your bumper. And even in the church, we don't agree on everything. Like last week, I talked about false teachers, and I didn't name any names because I didn't want controversy. I'm actually reading a biography now of William Carey, the father of modern missions, went to India, and like so many things go wrong, but they've gotten to the point near the end of the story, and there's like younger missionaries coming, and these younger missionaries like aren't getting along with the older missionaries, and so they have just this terrible conflict that really sets back the cause of missions and the growth of indigenous missions in India many, many years, and it's terrible. Like you can go to places in the world, you can go to places where you see giant churches which once housed thousands of people worshiping God but are now empty because people didn't deal with conflict well. And so, I think as a church, we're doing pretty well right now. Like, there's little things here and there, but we wanna take this seriously to be ready for when the storms of conflict come, that we will go about it in the way of Jesus Christ, and not in the way of our pride and ego. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you lead us today. I pray in this very important conversation that we would keep our eyes on you instead of the ways of the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're gonna go through three things not to do in an argument and three things to do in an argument. But first we just like one big thing, and this thing kind of like overshadows everything, and that is the simple fact that in Jesus Christ, you don't need to win the argument. You don't need to win. All right, so what not to do in an argument? Number one, pretty easy to say. Don't argue with pride. Second, don't be unchristlike. Three, have no part in abusive authoritarianism. That's a long word. Yeah, I didn't get enough sleep. I didn't get enough sleep last night to say that word correctly. So, in this setting, Paul in this section is coming against these false apostles. These individuals that are coming against his mission in Corinth, and he is coming against them with strong language because he cares about his church. It matters that they trust and believe in the pure and undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ. To begin, I repeat, and he's picking up from verse 1, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. Now, Paul's already said the chapter before, you know, no one boasts. The one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And all through the next couple of verses, there's just, Paul is speaking ironically. And so when he's talking about, I'm going to boast a little, we should just be like, oh yeah, he's like, he's like boasting, but he's not really like boasting in a way that's like puffing himself up, because he's going to boast in a way that shows his weakness and the surpassing strength of Jesus Christ. He's talking about fools, and they know Paul is no fool. But the Corinthians have been fools for believing these false apostles. They've been fools for boasting in the quality of their particular teacher. And so, like, the application here is like, we don't want to argue with pride. We don't want to be boastful. Like Paul here is like avoiding the kind of worldly boasting. And it's so easy to do as soon as we get into some sort of conflict and just be like, like, and sometimes we like look back on conflicts we had. This happens with our spouse so much times. We're just like, what were we even arguing about? Because you get into the heat of an argument and all of a sudden it stops becoming even about the thing, but about being right. It becomes about like my pride. Don't be a fool, Matt. Second, we don't want to be un-Christ-like. This is really funny. I use the NIV here because I like the translation better, because I was like, man, the ESV translation isn't that great. And then I opened up our Pew Bible, which is like the later printed copy of the ESV, because they've got a couple of just minor additions. You hardly notice it unless you're like a Bible nerd like me. And they actually like fixed the translation so it was like this translation and not the first way they translated it. So it's good. Just read along with this. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. I was like saying, like Jesus did not puff himself up. And so he's saying, like you know, he's going to make this boast, and this is still speaking with irony here. I'm going to make this boast, and it's like, well, you know, not like the Lord would. This is like foolish to do, but then he's going to subvert our expectations at the end, and like he's going to boast in the fact that he's so weak and Jesus is so strong. And actually, all the time, he's been boasting in the Lord. Jesus is always our model. Jesus responded to his critics with meekness and humility. As Paul notes way back in chapter 10, verse 1, I entreat you by the meekness and humility of Jesus Christ. And in Paul, like pointing ironically here, it shows back to like what Jesus did. That Jesus Christ won. But how did Jesus Christ win on earth? Like, what was his victory? His victory was dying on the cross, was being crucified, was not defending himself, being silent against all of his accusers. And so in that was his victory. And in that, a victory for all of us. That Jesus Christ literally took all of the punishment for sin, so that when we believe in him, we could have eternal life, because he took our punishment and gives to us his righteousness. Now Paul, ironically here, is going to boast in his weakness. And when we go, like we need to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. And it's so easy when we get into an argument that this feels like a war. I don't know, maybe other people are like, it doesn't feel like a war, but I get into an argument like, I want to win. And when you're in a war, you tend to like forget about like the whole like, oh, you know, we need to protect civilians thing, or we don't want to like harm the innocent. And so you just say things that are over the top and things that aren't right. Now, even as Paul is going to start defending himself here and issuing a kind of defense, Like, he realizes he's on very dangerous ground. And we're going to get to the fact that there is a time for conflict. There's a time to stand strong in the truth and come against things. But when we do, it is a dangerous business. Apologetics is fraught with danger because we can very easily forget the way of Jesus Christ. There's these two Proverbs, and they're back to back in the book of Proverbs, and I really love them. The first is, so don't be on Christ like, that's number two. These two Proverbs. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And it's like, even if we're in an argument with someone who's just like not good, like, and we have to say something, there's always this danger that we're going to match heat for heat. And in our argument, even in being right, we might be found wrong because we forget the way of Christ. Never wrestle with pigs. You both get dirty and the pig likes it. That's a quote that's attributed to a whole bunch of people, so I just left it blank. But also in the Bible, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Okay, both of these things in the Bible. And, you know, you put them back to back. Sometimes you're like, oh man, the Bible's all full of contradictions. What's that like? Maybe this like thing that looks contradictory is there for a reason because it's trying to make a point. Because yes, like you are fraught, you are on dangerous ground when you get into arguments and apologetics and coming in conflict with people because you can forget the way of Jesus Christ. And yet in the church, there is a place to stand on truth. And when we want to do that, we'll get into in a little bit later. But be warned, many times we fly into conflict too swiftly. Now, Paul has to make an argument here, but be warned that we do not become what we are arguing against. Now finally, Paul gets into the kind of abuses that he's coming against. So, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being so wise yourselves. All right, remember, ironic tone. You gladly, like, you're so wise. No, not actually wise. He means the opposite thing. They're being fools. For you bear with it if someone makes slaves of you. And there are probably some kind of teachers are from Judea. They're making them slaves to the law. They want them to go back to the Old Testament law. They're putting on things that aren't commanded by Jesus Christ. Or devours you or takes advantage of you. These teachers are, we talked about it, they're taking money from them and they're abusing their authority in order to make money. Or put on airs, that is like they puff themselves up. Or strikes you in the face. Now, you could read striking in the face as just like Paul is being a little bit hyperbolic here, but it's probably not hyperbolic, which is such a weird thing. You think of, who's going to come to the church where people get hit in the face? Doesn't sound like a very fun place to come. I was like, yeah, not. If you go to a church and they're hitting people in the face, probably not a good church. It's just a small sign. But in actuality, many of in the rabbinic schools, in the synagogues, this was actually something that they literally did. If someone wasn't like living up, they weren't living rightly, be like, oh, you know, the person was out not being a Christian like they should, we'd call them up front, bam. Like that's what they did from the synagogue tradition. You see this actually when Jesus was in his trial, when they have him slapped, because that was something they did as a punishment for people. And now here, these new teachers, they come from Judea, they come to Corinth, and they're bringing kind of this really authoritarian leadership style with them, and they're literally like hitting them in the face. And Paul is like, guys, like the whole hitting in the face thing, that is not what we've learned about Jesus Christ. Like we did not learn this authoritarianism, which gets into, we talked about false teachers last week, and one thing we didn't hit in money and stuff, one thing we didn't get is kind of this authoritarian leadership style that doesn't take criticism, that abuses its authority in order to push people down. And that's just not the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ leads as the one who serves, who gets down and washes the disciples' feet, even though he is everything. And the leader, the word minister means servant. And if there's anything, like I'm called to be his pastor, it's like servant of the church, to serve other people, not to put myself up. False teachers puff themselves up, insulate themselves from criticism, and intimidate, and here even physically. And as like crazy as this is, like when we get into arguments, like this is the same kinds of things that we are tempted to do. To puff ourselves up, to even, you know, if we're, it happens more with men to use our physical size to like try to intimidate people. I was like, no, this is not the way of Jesus Christ. And so in an argument, we don't argue with pride. We don't fall into being unchristlike, answering fools according to their folly, and we have no part in abusive authoritarianism. Good job, mouth. Verse 21. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. Again, ironic tone. It's like, we were too weak to beat you up. It's like, Paul is like, we're too weak to abuse you. And this is a danger, and I see it actually right now in our current moment, because we see the world and it's frightening out there. And when things are in chaos, we have an inclination that we are drawn to the strong man, to the person who's going to give order and safety. And you see, like when things get chaotic in the world, the kind of really like abusive cults actually grow, because people want security. And even sometimes things that are abusive can feel secure to people when they are afraid. And we need to be warned, because Christian leadership follows Christ. And Christ shows that even in weakness is strength. So, moving from what not to do, what to do. Protect the weak, speak the truth in love, and have Christ-like humility. First, protect the weak. And this really gets into when to get into an argument, when to start conflict, and we do it not to protect ourselves, but to protect those who are weak. We'll skip down to verse 28. Paul, at the end of the list of things that he suffered, says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? And which he says, like who is like weak in the faith or has some issue, and I don't identify with that and join with that weakness. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant, who's made to stumble, literally. And Paul says the reason why he feels like he's got this, he's kind of hot in this text. You can read Paul's frustrations here all through this piece. It's because here's these people who come to his church that he planted, and they're abusing the people of Jesus Christ. They're taking the weak and causing them to stumble. They're putting people in chains. And in the same way, like this is the place to stand up. This is the place, if we're going to create controversy, it's to protect the weak in Jesus Christ. There are people in our church who are going to be abusing. People are going to be abusing spouses, children, others, using their strength in any way to put people down, to belittle, to demean, to pull people into false theology. Like that is a point where we need to stand up to be like indignant in the Lord, in the way of Christ, to come against those things, and in fact to embrace conflict that is necessary to protect those who are weak. Protect the weak. We have to ask ourselves, if we are in any conflict, am I doing this out of love for others? Or am I just protecting my own ego? Don't argue with pride, but truly stand up for the weak. Paul continues, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. It's like, how do you interpret the Bible, Pastor? It's like, how do you know if someone's like, they're being ironic? Like, Paul couldn't have like pointed to his irony better in this text. Like, if you're missing it, like I read 500-year-old commentaries and they're like, yeah, Paul's speaking ironically. And I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Paul says it's foolish to even say this. It should be obvious, and I'm running the risk of falling into the mud the opponents are slinging. But for the sake of waking the Corinthians up, I'm willing to risk it all. Yes, I'm a Hebrew Israelite, seed of Abraham, just like these new teachers from Judea. And as we already talked about, there are so many risks to rebuking falsehood, but it needs to be rebuked. Arguing against false teaching is a little bit like the septic trucks of the church. It's a stinky job, but it's necessary to protect the weak. Don't be afraid to speak the truth in love to serve others. Speak the truth in love to serve others. There's a couple qualifications there. A lot of times for some people who really love speaking the truth. A lot of times people like really, oh, just love everybody. And I was like, no, speak the truth in love to serve others. And we should also be afraid of speaking the truth in abusive ways. Are they servants of Christ? I'm better. I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. These servants of Christ, the new teachers, they may have actually, they call themselves servants of Christ, maybe, that they've seen Christ in the flesh. But association, like knowing someone, doesn't make you like them. What makes someone like Christ? Suffering. Doing the work of the gospel. Going to prison. Being beaten up. Almost dying. So often, like, we're drawn to teachers and leaders because they are charming, young, charismatic, or smart. But look to the man who has patiently endured suffering for the sake of Christ, for that is Christ-likeness. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. That is the punishment in a synagogue. So he's teaching a synagogue and they just beat him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. And he's brought before a Roman tribunal, and they beat them with like these thin rods, very painful. Once I was stoned. Usually you only get stoned once. But we know the story. It's in Acts. Like, they leave him for dead and he gets up and goes on his way and keeps going to preach the gospel. Paul. That's what he did. Three times I was shipwrecked. Three times. This is before the shipwreck in Acts. So, like, he doesn't even know. He's like, yeah, I was shipwrecked three times. He doesn't know. He's kidding. It's going to be at least four before it's done. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea. Again, you usually only get a night and a day adrift at sea and then you die. But God had other things in mind. At one point, Paul was probably just like, Lord, like, could you just take me now? Like, I have suffered enough. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, which maybe he puts it at the end. You feel like it's the one that's the hardest of all. It's hard enough to be beaten with rods by people who don't believe in Christ than to be beaten with words by people who proclaim his name. And maybe that gets to you, like even here, like you see it in Paul's life, you see this there, is that we are going to experience hurts right in the church from other people. It was like that right from the beginning. And in this, as we're going to see, like, as Paul, like, continues on, like the reason that he kept going, the reason why he didn't lose heart, even though he had to do this, is like, I'm a fool for even getting in this argument, because of the surpassing worth of Jesus Christ. It'd be like, yeah, like the church can be a hard place, but hey, you know what's here? Jesus Christ, who, even in the hardship, is revealing himself to you in ways that hardship, in ways that ease can never. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Who wants to sign up to be an apostle? Ooh. You can have confidence in a man who wrote so much of the New Testament, who put it all on the line and kept going. Now, for us, we see an argument we need to have Christ-like humility that embraces suffering. Paul shows that in his ironic statement that he is the one who is a servant of Christ. He suffered. He was weak. But God was strong. And so if we're going to step into the peril of argument and conflict, we do it for other people, we love others, and most of all, we look to God and his plan. You know, so many times I get talking to people who are in conflict, and man, we so quickly fall prey to the pride and the ways of the world. And you get to a point where I try to explain, like, you know, you want to, you know, start, respond with the meekness and humility of Christ. And you get to the point where there's just like, you know, Pastor, like, I've tried this, but they're being so bad. Like, they're hitting and I got to hit back. Like, I have to respond kind for kind because they're being evil here. Like, how can I let them crucify me for this? Being Christ-like is sometimes letting someone crucify you. And entrusting ourselves to the God who wins through the crucifixion. So being Christ-like is often letting someone crucify you and entrusting ourselves to the God who chose victory over the crucifixion, trusting Like God is the one who wins. Even when by every worldly measure we might lose. Okay. Summary. What not to do in argument. Don't argue with pride. Don't just do it for yourself. Don't be unchristlike, forgetting the gentleness and humility. Have no part in abusive authoritarianism. I don't like exalt yourself over people, but we do it. We will enter into things to protect the weak. We will speak the truth in love. Like none of this, like sometimes getting crucified doesn't mean you can't speak the truth in love in the proper place to protect others. Like that's it. There are going to be times where, you know, if you feel a pride, like often, like just like not saying anything is better than going on this road. And finally, have Christ-like humility. I think Paul says, kind of this thing, this is what reveals that this supposed foolishness has not really been foolish. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Because in the end, when we believe in the God who conquered by a cross and resurrected the dead, we don't have to be strong in an argument. We don't have to win the argument. What we do need to rely on is that when we do things in God's way, God will work out a good result, even if we go through something very hard. We need to follow in the way of Christ, who didn't open his mouth to defend himself, and yet was vindicated by the power of God in a resurrection. Because it's okay for people to think you're weak. You could even boast about it like Paul did. When you know that you're the child of a strong God. Let's pray.